Okay, so this morning, we continue our series that is titled Passing the Baton of Faith. It's our study through 2 Timothy. This is the final letter written by the Apostle Paul. This is a man who ran the race. He went all in. He finished strong. And then he wanted to successfully hand off the baton of faith to the next generation. We've already learned in our study of 2 Timothy that we have received a heritage of faith. There are those believers who have gone before us, and they have handed off to us this baton of faith that now we are running with. We're running not in our own strength, but in the strength of God. And we're not running just in our own time for ourselves. We are running a race that's part of His story. And therefore, we know that we are going to be handing this baton of faith off to the next generation. So we're very aware of that. And we're running in that way. We learned last week that the race requires endurance. It's not always easy. It's a marathon. I've never run one. I don't want to because they're hard. Well, you're in this spiritual marathon, and sometimes it's hard, and you want to give up, but we remembered, we were encouraged by 2 Timothy, by God's word, that we're running not in our own strength, but we're running in the strength. We're running strong in the grace of Christ Jesus, in His strength. And so we lean on Him, and He lifts us up when we need. He gives us all we need, and we run with one another. And when we trip, when we fall, even if it's a falling because of temptation or we get our eyes off the prize and we fall, we've got one another to lift each other up and sometimes even carry one another because God's grace is so good and so big. We were told to be soldiers and athletes, and we are farmers. Okay, I wanted to make sure you guys got it because, again, the early service got it, so I don't know. And so passing the baton continues. It's going to continue with a reminder that belief matters. And specifically, what we do with what we believe matters. You see, this baton that I have, this physical baton, is wrapped in some kind of a gold paint. But the baton of faith that we are carrying and running and will pass on is wrapped in truth with a capital T. The baton of faith is wrapped in truth. And what we believe is truth and what we do with that truth will determine the outcome of our race of faith. And it will have eternal influence on us and the generations that follow us. And so the Apostle Paul understood that belief matters. And so in passing the baton of faith to the church just before his execution, Paul provides encouragement. And he also provides warning to the church about how to handle truth. And here's the other thing. And how to respond when others believe differently than we do about truth. Let's pray. Lord, we turn to you this morning. And we thank you that Jesus, you are the way, you are the truth, and you're the life, God, that we find all truth in you. And you've given us your word, which is truth, to lead us and to guide us. So we're turning to your word, God. May we come alive in it. May we embrace your word and walk in it every day for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 14. God's word says, keep reminding God's people of these things. Are you God's people? Do you think this is going to be important when He says, keep reminding his people about these things. And then he goes a step further and he says, warn them before God. Warn them before God. So this is important stuff that we need to grab hold of. Keep reminding God's people of these things and warn them before God against what? Against quarreling about words, because it's of no value and only ruins those who listen. As the Apostle Paul opens a discussion about belief matters, he doesn't dive in to chastising false teachers. That's not the first place he goes. Rather, he begins with a warning to the church that arguing about doctrine will bring destruction. Again, warn them before God against quarreling about words. It's of no value and only ruins those who listen. Quarreling, what is it? Looked up a few definitions here. Quarreling is an argument. It's an angry dispute or altercation. Quarreling is a disagreement marked by a temporary or permanent break in friendly relations. The Bible tells believers not to quarrel with one another. Why? Because quarreling is ugly. Quarreling is unattractive. Quarreling causes division. Quarreling causes disunity. Quarreling tears apart and tears down and rips apart. This is what quarreling does. And this is why God's word is full of warnings against this pointless and destructive act. Let's look at a few other warnings against quarreling, saying don't do it, all right? One of them is found in Titus 3, verses 9, 10, and 11. God's word says, but avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, meaning about doctrine, about what we believe. Why? Because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once and then warn them a second time. Now check this out. After that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They are self-condemned. I think we can close in prayer and go on. That pretty much says it. But I've got more because I'm a preacher. Anyway, Romans 14:1. Romans 14:1 says this about quarreling. It says, except the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. Do you see God's heart in that? A new believer, somebody who's weak, somebody who's just coming along in the faith. And sometimes this happens where a wise, senior, seasoned believers come along and just start hitting them with all of these things they need to be doing and not doing and what this means and why this means. And you got to start thinking this way. Otherwise, you know, you're not going to get where God wants you. And we just come on them with all of this stuff. And a lot of it's good, but man, we're going to pile it on. And God's word says, man, just accept those whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters and tell them why they got to believe the way you believe right now. Let God move in their lives. And then I got to add this one. It's in Proverbs 21:19. Better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and nagging wife. And I thought that was just funny, you know. So I thought, oh, I got to add that because it's funny. But then I started thinking, I thought, oh, my goodness. Does Jesus feel this way sometimes about his church? Oh, man, they just put me back in the desert without any food right now because my church is driving me crazy. They keep arguing, complaining, and quarreling. Ah! That's a serious thing to think about. I am so grateful. I'm preaching to the choir today. You know that saying. You guys get it. You already understand it. You're already living out unity. You're already encouraging one another, building each other up. Quarreling is not part of our DNA. It's not part of our culture. It's not what goes on here. By God's grace, He's just so good. And this is a church that loves one another, truly loves one another. And we don't bicker and whine and throw darts and doctrinal grenades at one another. It's truly a blessing, a real blessing. I thank God for that. Thank you for that too. So much of the disunity found in the church today really is stemming from quarreling about words, from doctrinal disputes. Isn't that primarily why we see churches splitting and people calling each other names? And it just gets ugly and it's gross. Throughout church history, we've witnessed those people who decide to engage in what I'm calling the sport of heresy hunting. I like to hunt every once in a while. But there are those who have taken up a different kind of hunting. And I'm calling it heresy hunting. These self-appointed heresy hunters exist in every denomination. They see themselves as the cure for false doctrine. But this is the issue. Sometimes the cure is far more deadly than the disease. And we have men and women, brothers and sisters, ministers, ministries, and churches that really love God, but they're getting hit with these grenades, this friendly fire, and I say it's not so friendly fire. It's dangerous and it hurts. And I see it increasing because of social media. If you spend any time on social media, man, there's a growing number of heresy hunters. They think they're going to point out what's wrong with every single ministry out there and let the world know about it. Well, we're going to continue to look to God's word. Let's see what God thinks about all that. But the first question I want to answer really at this time is this question that usually pops up when I start talking to people this way. And they go, but Eric, aren't we supposed to defend the faith? Don't we have a role to defend the faith? And I always say, yes, absolutely. We need to defend the faith. And that's called being an apologist. Being an apologist. And an apologist isn't someone who apologizes for church. I'm so sorry that's what the Bible says. I'm so sorry that that's what God says. That's not what an apologist is. Rather, an apologist is a positive defender of the faith. They're distinguished from the heresy hunter by their approach. And it works this way. You see, genuine apologists not only defend the faith, but they also defend the brethren. A genuine apologist is going to defend truth and they're going to defend the church. It's not mutually exclusive. It goes together. That's how an apologist is going to approach defending the faith. And they're going to defend the brethren even when the brethren doesn't necessarily deserve defending. Even when the brethren is wrong, they're still going to defend the brethren. Now, as we talk all about this, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that truth doesn't matter. Truth absolutely matters. There is truth. Capital T. Truth. It's right here. It's God's word. So we're not talking about, you know, greasy grace, loosey-goosey Christianity truth. That's not what we're discussing here at all. What we're discussing is God's heart for the church to love one another and build each other up and not tear each other down and not argue about disputable matters. All right, heresy hunters. What do they do? They're often very narrow-minded. And they believe that their brand of Christianity and the way that they practice it is the one and only. And they can't recognize the difference between heretics and fellow ministers. Because, look, they're not doing it the way I feel called to do it, so they must be wrong, so they must be a heretic. And they jump right to that place and start throwing grenades and blowing up legitimate, real, sincere brothers and sisters in Christ. And often these heresy hunters go to this twisted place of actually believing that what they are doing is making Jesus happy. They really do. They think, I throw this bomb at that church, at that minister, at that preacher. I throw this bomb at those people who believe that doctrine. Jesus is going to be smiling on me. And so they throw a bomb. And they throw another one. And another one. And I'm looking at what Jesus is thinking, and I'm turning to John chapter 17 to get the heart of Christ on all of this. And Jesus says this in the Gospel of John chapter 17, beginning in verse 20. He's praying to the Heavenly Father. Jesus, the Son, is praying to the Father. And this is what is coming out of the heart of Jesus. He says, my prayer is not for them alone, meaning his disciples, the one who are walking with him on earth right at that moment. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you and I, you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they, or for the purpose of, let me say it that way, I've given them the glory that you gave me for the purpose of, that they may be one as we are one. I and them and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. So the complete unity happens. And then Jesus says, then when there is unity in the church, when the brothers and sisters, my disciples are loving one another instead of blowing each other up. Then, when that happens, the world will know that you sent me and that you've loved them even as you have loved me. That's Jesus' view on this matter. So the unity of the church is important, and the disunity in the church will and does hinder the gospel from being received by the lost. That's what Jesus is saying. It's when there's unity that they will see the love of Christ and receive the love of Christ. When there's disunity, that is hindered. When we throw doctrinal grenades at one another, we're actually blowing up and slowing the advancement of the gospel and the kingdom of God. We are hindering the lost from seeing and receiving the love of Jesus. And I don't want anything to do with that. I don't want any part in that. I want to be used by God to help people see His love and experience His love and come into His family. And Jesus is showing us the way that happens is when there's unity in the body of Christ. That's what's beautiful. That's what's lovely. So Jesus wants His church to be unified together, not divided over debatable things. Jesus wants His church to be attractive. You know what I'm saying? He's coming back for a bride, and she's going to be good looking, is what He's saying here. Attractive. I was thinking about how absurd it really can get and look when the family of God is arguing and quarreling about these things. It would be like this dysfunctional family. I mean, who wants to be in a dysfunctional family that's eating one another? I mean, just like going at each other, you know, just trying to take each other out. Nobody wants to be part of that kind of family. Or think about this. Who wants to go hang out with a family and even be in the same room, especially in the booth next to them in a restaurant, when all the kids are just bickering, they're arguing, they're throwing food at each other, they're calling each other names? I don't want to be around that. When that happens, I'm like, check, please. Check, please. Time for me to go find another place for dessert. I'm not hanging out here. I don't want to be around that. That's just, ugh. So we're called to not be dysfunctional as a family, as the family of God. We're called to get along, to love one another, to respect one another, to encourage one another, to build one another up in Christ Jesus. The church that's united in love will be the church that is seeing and experiencing the glory of God, is what Jesus just said in John chapter 17. We will see, experience the glory of God, and then we'll take the glory of God and we will be displaying it to the whole world, and the world will say, I want that. That's the love of God. I've been looking for that all my life. Let me in that family. Well, here's the way. His name is Jesus. Come on. Come on. So, beware of heresy hunters. Don't be one. It can be harmful to your spiritual health, and that's why I'm telling you that. It just really can be. Very harmful to your spiritual health, and it can be harmful to the advancement of the gospel. Dividing the church is a dangerous thing to engage in. Defaming, tearing down, abusing, beating up the bride of Christ is very ill-advised. I would not be involved in that if I were you. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Jesus knows His bride isn't perfect. That's why He hasn't come back yet. But He doesn't want, you know, His bride abused in the process. He wants her getting ready, getting prepared, being purified, being made ready, not being beaten up, not being teared down. He wants her to be ready. And so we're called to help make the bride ready for that wonderful, beautiful day, that wedding day. Jesus loves His bride. He's jealous for His bride too. He truly is. He truly is. So with this in mind, I endorse the following statement. Many attribute this to Augustine. Others say, well, it came around later in the 17th century from this German theologian named Rupertus Meldinius. Anyway, he wasn't well known, but that was his name. I've mostly heard it attributed to Augustine. But it says this, and you can see it on the screen. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. And in all things, charity. These are good words to live by. Kind of a good barometer for how to engage with the body of Christ, with brothers and sisters, as we talk about belief and what you're reading and believing and what you're thinking God is saying. This is a wonderful framework to go by as we're having those important discussions. It's good to talk about truth and the things of God. But let's do them through this kind of a filter. We must remain united in the essential things, meaning the core of truth in our union with Christ. We must be united in those things. And some of those essential things that we must be united in and are what they are, there's no debate and there's got to be unity, is that Jesus is the Son of God. I just want to throw these very clear ones out. He's the Son of God. He came down from heaven. Fully God, fully man. He went to the cross and became the Savior of the world. And in Jesus, there is life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way. Jesus is the way. No other way. That would be an example of essentials that we must be unified in, united in as the church. However, there are what we would often call disputable matters. How many of you know that there are things that are disputable in doctrine in the church? That there are things that we kind of have a little disagreement on, yeah, that one guy believes this, another believes this. And they're awesome people. They love God. I mean, I run with guys that believe different than I do about certain doctrines and practices. I read writing and books from people that I don't necessarily agree in this area or that area, but man, God is using them powerfully to speak about this particular thing. They love Jesus. Their life is found in Him. They're running hard after Him. But there are those things that are disputable. And in those things, we need to have liberty, those non-essentials. We need to have liberty with one another. Show each other liberty. Show each other grace in those disputable non-essentials. I think of some of them. How many of you know that not everybody agrees about end times theology and doctrine? How many of you know that? Everybody raise your hands. I bet you there are 50 different views in this room alone. And everyone here loves Jesus, but you don't necessarily all agree about all the details about end times. That's okay. We don't have to convince each other. It does matter what we believe. It matters what we believe about the end times. It will dictate how we live today. But arguing and quarreling with one another about that isn't going to bring Jesus back any sooner. You know what I'm saying? It just isn't. Let's love one another. Show liberty to one another. But in all things, this statement reminds us, in all things there must be love. Charity. The Latin word is caritas. It means love. Love. Everything we do, how we interact with one another, has to be through the filter of love. We have to be showing each other the love of Jesus Christ. And it's that love of Christ that binds everything together in perfect harmony. Colossians 3:14 tells us that. We're called to love one another and build each other up in Christ Jesus. And it's actually our love for one another, Jesus said, that will demonstrate that we really are His disciples. It's not our quarreling. It's not our beating each other down. It's not our arguing about doctrine that's going to show the world and the Heavenly Father that we are Jesus' disciples. It's our love for one another that will demonstrate that truth. So what should we do? I want to hit 3 points very quickly. How do we defend the faith and avoid quarreling? The first thing we do is we study and we teach God's Word. Continue reading in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. How do we defend the faith and avoid quarreling? Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. So get in the Word of God and teach others. And then it continues, verse 16, avoid godless chatter. And I'm going to tell you what I think, and you can quarrel with me later if you really want to after this message. But I believe what Paul is saying about this godless chatter, that godless chatter is those extracurricular points of view and theories that get thrown in when we're ministering to somebody and trying to help somebody or even preach God's word. And we start saying, well, we need to bring some of the wisdom of the world because that might help them too. And we start bringing this godless stuff, this godless chatter that doesn't originate from the word of God into the conversation, into the ministry time, into the pulpit. And God says, avoid godless chatter because those who indulge in it, who do that, it says, will become more and more ungodly. Because it's godless chatter. It's worldly stuff that we're sprinkling in the beginning because maybe we think it's going to help and be kind of cool. But it starts taking over. And next thing you know, it's more of the godless chatter than the God chatter from His Word. So avoid that godless chatter and those who indulge in it. It says in verse 17, because their teaching will spread like gangrene among them. And hopefully, you know, I'd hate to be these two guys, actually. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth. So much godless chatter, so much extra stuff from the world that they started adding in to what they believe. So much of that. They've departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection has actually already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. So how do we defend the faith and avoid quarreling? We keep the main thing the main thing. We study God's Word. We go to the source. Yes, there are other sources. There are other books we can read. I just mentioned I do that. And I know most of you do too. There are other teachers that we can listen to, you know, a teaching as we're driving somewhere. That's all good stuff. But I want to say that should be secondary to the source. Our main diet must be God's Word. For it is actually the Word of God itself that comes into us, that will transform us. It's the Word of God that's the lamp to our feet and the light unto our path. It's the Word of God that will do that wonderful thing and divide what needs to be divided and remove what needs to be removed and bring freedom in our lives. It's the Word of God. This needs to be our primary diet. Be in it. How do we avoid quarreling and arguing? We just get in the Word of God and let it keep doing its work in our lives. Go to the source. Another thing, how do we run this race with this baton of faith wrapped in truth? How do we do it successfully? We purify ourselves. Continuing in 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription. The Lord knows those who are His, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. Now, in a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes and some are for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. So flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So how do we avoid all the junk and avoid the quarreling and avoid the division, and we help sow into the beauty of the bride of Christ, the church? We purify ourselves and pursue holiness and let God have His way with us. Let Him continue that sanctifying process that is done by His powerful grace that we talked about last week. And then number three, how do we stay clear of quarreling and tearing down the bride of Christ? We promote unity. We promote it. Belief matters. And true belief will result in us promoting unity in the body of Christ. I'm not saying the anything goes stuff. I'm talking unity in Christ and promoting unity and love among the brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. Verse 23, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments. I love God's Word. Just put that in there, stupid arguments. How many of you know there are so many stupid arguments out there? It drives me crazy. Hey, Pastor, what do you think about this and this and this? And okay, that's stupid. I just want to say that. But God's Word does, but I don't get to say that. But His Word says, you know, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments because you know that they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone. Kind. Able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Promote unity in the body of Christ. Quarreling in the church is flat out ugly. It just is. It's gross. It tears apart. A church divided won't stand, but a church united in Christ, in love for one another, look out. It will bring the kingdom of God. And we will see the lost being saved. We will see the lonely finding the love of God and their place and their meaning. We will see God moving not just in our families, but also in our community, in our state, in our nation, when we start starting by loving one another and building one another up, instead of quarreling and tearing each other apart. I want to see the glory of God more and more. And I want to see His kingdom advance. So I long for the church, the greater body of Christ. And again, I'm preaching to the choir here, but I long for the greater body of Christ. And we can help show brothers and sisters what this looks like. And you're really good at it. So help show the greater body of Christ what this looks like. How to just love other people, not quarrel and not divide over these debatable things. We have an opportunity to come together and to unite as the body of Christ at this Decision America 2016 event. Now, this is a place where there are going to be people who believe differently than you about different disputable things, non-essentials. A bunch of people believing difference about non-essentials are going to be coming together, but we're going to be coming together in the essential Jesus, and we're going to be crying out to Him in His name and asking God, who is able to come and heal our land and bring His kingdom. And we have this opportunity to really practice it this month. So I encourage it. Be there. Let's be united with our brothers and sisters throughout this state. They said, how many people do you think we can get in Arizona? Because other states have had 2,000, 3,000, 4,000. Somebody said, 10,000. It was your friend Terry who said that. 10,000. And everyone went, whoa. And I said, only 10,000? I mean, we have churches in the valley that have more than 10,000 members. Why not 100,000? I mean, we could have 200, 300 from this church alone. Anyway, be united and let's see what God will do when the church comes together. It'll be big. That I can promise you. I want to close with this passage, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. Gentlemen, can you begin serving communion? Perfectly united in mind and thought. Seems impossible, doesn't it? But in Christ, all things are possible.